last week, and it won't be a repeat of that, but we took the book of Revelation and we gave really an overview of the contents of that great and wonderful book. I like to say in the beginning that there's not a useless verse in all the Bible. Anything in the Bible is because God wanted it there. And there's nothing useless and there's nothing senseless about that. I know a lot of times, and I hope it's not boring to you, that when I talk about some dates or I talk about some years, it's because God put these things in the Bible. He breathed these things. For an example, history supports the Bible. And chronology is the backbone of history. Archaeology is a defense of the Bible. And when we find things in the Bible that God gives information, for an example, you are to pick up your Bible tonight and you read Haggai, those two chapters. The very first verse of the book of Haggai sits in the second year of Darius, the king of Persia. This is Darius Hystaspes, second year. It's the year 520 B.C. Now, if you look at that closely, that whole book is dealing with one thing. The Jews left Babylon on October the 10th, 539. It took them 4 months to get back home, 149,942, to build the temple. It took them 4 months. Therefore, they've been back home now for 19 years, and they haven't built the temple. And to say the least, God was perplexed. And he sent Haggai with a scathing sermon to those Jews to get busy and build his house. That's why they were there. Well, they finally did. And 5 years later, on March the 12th, they finished it. Ezra chapter 6, verse 12 to 15 that you'll read. That's what the book of Haggai is about. But there's a reason why he said in the second year of King Darius. It tells us they've been back home 19 years. I wish the world would understand. You take the Bible for an example. They talk about this global warming, you know, and all that. Well, all they got to do is read Genesis 8, verse 22. God says as long as the earth stands, there's going to be summer and winter, day and night. There's going to be, you know, time to harvest and a time to reap. Things going to go on just as they are now until our Lord comes back. There's nothing going to change about that. I often make the statement, I've read commentaries on the book of Revelation one after the other, and they'll take sometimes a whole chapter or 10 or 15 pages to try to tell you what they think why John was on Patmos to receive the vision of the book of Revelation. Revelation, not Revelations with an S. What chapter 1, verse 9 tells us. As I've told some of you, I kind of be like old Ernest T. Bass, I don't chew my cabbage twice. In that little book, I says John was on Patmos because that's where God wanted him. Case closed. He was a prisoner on that island. He was being mistreated. He was being punished. And as we think about these things, today's lesson, when we get there, will be an extension of some things that we said last week, but it's man's opinion concerning what the book of Revelation teaches. Every denomination in this county, every denomination in Madison County, every county in Alabama, every state in the United States, every denomination in every city believes in part, if not all, what we'll be saying this morning. See, last week we made a point to say that John wrote the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 1. John wrote to the seven churches of Asia Minor, which is now Turkey, chapter 1, verse 4 and verse 11, and in chapter 2 and 3, he names them and their spiritual conditions. So John wrote to seven churches who existed at that time. And the reason he wrote chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 is to tell them there's relief coming shortly, quickly, immediately from that heavy persecution that they were under. Now you might have preachers to tell you, well, I don't know what that is. Well, they need to study their Bible. And John not only wrote to these seven churches to tell them that relief was coming, they're crying out, they're begging for help, and God even tells us when the book was written. I get somewhat amazed, and I get tickled sometimes to listen to my own brethren. Even some lectureships, that they take the whole book of Revelation, I sit there in total amazement that they can't figure out when the book was written. Some says before A.D. 70. The other says in the reign of Domitian, 95, 96. And the other says, I don't know when in the world it was written. Well, John tells us. You know, we said last week, listen to Brother John. Lay down your favorite commentary. Lay down your favorite preacher's comments. Take the Bible, lay history, archaeology side by side with it, and you'll understand everything in the book of Revelation. In chapter 17, verses 9 through 11, John tells us, he says, that seven-head monster that you saw, that old dragon, there are seven kings on which the woman sitteth. Rome sat on seven hills. Jerusalem was surrounded by seven hills, but Revelation sat, or Roman, the Roman Empire, the Roman city itself sat on seven hills. But this is what he says. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And those seven are seven kings. What's this? He says five are dead. You got Augustus, who was the first Roman emperor. Don't ever let anybody tell you that Julius Caesar was the first emperor of Rome. Don't do that. Any schoolboy, any schoolgirl knows who the first emperor of Rome was. I would say get an encyclopedia, but go home and get on the internet or get your iPhone, whatever, and just look it up. Augustus ruled from 27 B.C. to 14 A.D. Tiberius was the second, 14 to 37 A.D. Caligula, 37 to 41. Claudius, 41 to 54. Nero, 54 to 68. Nero died on June the 9th, the year 68. Five are dead. Now listen to John. John said, and the one who is, who's ruling now, Vespasian, who ruled from 69 to 79 A.D. Then after him, another will come and reign a little time. That was Titus, 79 to 81 A.D. And then he says, the beast that's going to do all of this, that God will bring down and judge, is the eighth king, which was Domitian, D-O-M-I-T-I-A-N. He ruled from 81 to 96 A.D. He was stabbed to death on September the 18th, 96. If you can identify the beast of Revelation, you can identify what the book is about. But man says everything in the book of Revelation is still in the future. Now, we've just seen that the beast died in the first century, and these things would immediately be brought in the first century, and the first century church would receive relief in the first century, or else God lied. Now, if the beast died in the year 96 A.D., when did the persecution end? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? Let's look at some things now. I saw a paper article, and I kept it a few years ago, and it said, hereby, the end of the earth has been canceled. It was by a group of people who had predicted when the end of the world would come. And when it didn't happen, they went back and they said, we've decided to cancel the end of the world. That was the article. Isn't that something? Keep in mind before we start, Matthew 24, verse 36. Man cannot and will not answer that verse, of that day and hour knoweth no one, not even the Son of God, nor the angels, but only God in heaven knows when Jesus is coming back. And every denomination that you can name believes that man can predict the time that Jesus will return in what they call the rapture. They're saying, I know as much as God, Jerry. I know as much as the Heavenly Father knows. You see, man's doctrine concerning the book of Revelation, as we're going to go through it now, is a second chance opportunity. Sister Peake, don't worry about it. If you're not called up and saved in the rapture. Sister Dot, don't worry about it. Brother Tim, don't worry about it. There's another bus coming by, and then in 7 years after the rapture, you'll have another chance. So don't worry about it. That is basically what they teach. I want you now to keep in mind one thing, draw a straight line, and everything that we're about to say that comes from man, everything is designed to do one thing and one thing only. And that is to get an earthly kingdom here on the earth we live for 1,000 years. That's the sole purpose of what we're about to say. I've discussed this many times with various denominations. I'll give one example. When I was presenting the five-night lecture on the book of Revelation in Jacksonville, Alabama, at the Jacksonville Church of Christ, a Baptist preacher came up to me who had been converted, now a member of church there at Jacksonville. A gentleman who was my age or older, and he said, "Brother Ken, I want you to know," he said, "that's exactly what I taught for years and years and years and years. And I did so out of ignorance. I didn't read my Bible, and I'm so sorry." This is how they see, if what we're about to say sounds confusing, that's because it is. If what we're about to say sounds ridiculous, that's because it is. You can't believe what we're about to relate as a class study and believe the Bible at the same time. You can't believe them both. By the way, brethren, I don't want an earthly kingdom. If this is all God's going to give me, I'm disappointed. I want more than this. And He's promised me more than this. This is how it comes about. And then at the last of the class, we're going to give some scriptures to show how foolish it is. Now remember, every denomination in this county believes this. You watch the TV evangelists, this is what they say. This is how they ascertain what they come up with. They go to Daniel chapter 9 in verses 24 through 27, and they read about 70 weeks that will be fulfilled and that God will bring an end His judgment upon His people. They fail to see in verse 1 beginning in Daniel 9 in the year 539 B.C., and that's what chapter 1 verse 1 says, that Daniel looks to God and God says in verses 1, 2, and 3, He says, "The 70 years of Babylonian captivity are up, Father. O God, what now for Thy people?" And then Daniel prayed for the people, the Jews, in Babylonian captivity. And God showed him in verses 24, 25, 26, and 27 a sweeping overview of what was going to happen down to the time of A.D. 70 when Jerusalem would be destroyed again. In other words, from the time they leave Babylon till they get back home and rebuild the city, rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls, restore the law, until the time of A.D. 70, 609 years, God says these are the things that's going to happen. 70 weeks is used as a complete time of judgment. That's all in the world it is. We could take a whole class on numbers, but that's all we'll say at this time. So what I want you to keep in mind is, here is the doctrine. It really originated with a man named Robert Anderson and a man named W.E. Blackstone at the turn of the 1900s. One wrote a book, The Coming Prince, and the other wrote a book, Jesus is Coming. They're really the fathers of what is called now the premillennial doctrine. Modern day people like Walvoord, W-A-L-V-O-O-R-D, and Hal Lindsey. I'm sure you've heard of Hal Lindsey. Back in the 70s, Hal Lindsey wrote two books. One was A New World is Coming and the Late Great Planet Earth. Let me just tell you before we start and give these facts and then give some Bible verses. Do you know how that Hal Lindsey came up that the rapture would take place in 1981? This is how he came up, and this is how he predicted. Now remember, he wrote books, he made movies, he made films, and made $1 billion. This is how he devised it. He said, "Israel became a nation again on May 14, 1948. One generation is 40 years. So from 1988, I got to back up 7 years, so the rapture will take place in 1981. That's how he came up with that. Guess what? 1981, I was preaching in Jasper, Alabama. It came and it went and nothing happened. You know what he did? He wrote another book. He made more films and said the rapture will occur in 1988. He made a slight error. 1988 came. Guess what? He wrote another book. He made another film and says it's going to happen in 1995. Guess what? In 1995, it came and it went. He wrote another book, made more films. And that's the last I just tried to keep up with it. And people bought those things by the millions of dollars as if it was true. It's like I said in the beginning, hereby the end of the world is canceled this day. This is the teaching, and they try to take Revelation 20 as what I call, not to be sacrilegious, this is their sugar stick. They find all of this in the 15 verses of Revelation 20. Again, sometimes I've gotten many phone calls late at night, and somebody would say, Ken, I've got this denominational preacher right here with me, and I need to know in about 2 minutes what Revelation 20 is teaching. Well, you can see from last week, you need to understand the first 19 chapters. But basically, it's not what the man-made doctrine of premillennialism teaches. Verses 1 through 3 in a vision, John shows the Christians of the first century that God has power over Satan, and he has stopped him in his tracks to make him watch what he's about to do in verses 4, 5, and 6, and that is reward all those faithful saints who died for his cause. And Satan has to see all of this. And after that rewarding ceremony, verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, he says Satan's going to be loose. He's going to gather up more dirty workers and helpers, but it won't be wrong. They're gone. Chapter 19, the last three verses. And then says no matter who Satan enlists, verses 11 through 15, they're going to be in the pit, Gehenna, just like Rome. God says, I'll deal with everyone Satan uses that comes up against my people and my church. Brethren, isn't that heartwarming? Isn't that encouraging? But you see, the teaching is that everything in the book of Revelation is still in the future, and it must be literal. Sister Mabel goes back to what we was just briefly discussing a while ago. Everything in it must be literal. Well, I have a question. If everything in it has to be literal, then that makes God a liar. It makes Christ a liar. It makes the Holy Spirit a liar. It makes John a liar. It makes Jesus a liar. Nothing could be further from the truth. If it's literal, then in chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, verse 3 and 4, John sees beheaded people receiving the crown being rewarded. So therefore, are only beheaded people going to be rewarded at the end of time? See, beheaded people is just those who die for his cause. It's no more literal than the chain that God used to, you know, bind Satan. It's a vision. What's the truth behind the vision? It's an inspired picture book, as we said last week. Here it is. Number one, I have a chart that I draw. Number one, they take Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27 in Revelation 20. I can't make this stuff up. They say that in 70 weeks, that Daniel's prophecy, each day stands for a year. So in 490 years, from the time of Daniel's prophecy, and there can't be any error now, then everything God ever planned will come to a close. Well, you can't get down to what they teach in 490 years if they were paid $1 million every day for the next 50 years. They can't get to it. But they say 490 years, that's number one, God's going to work out everything and bring it to an end. Number two, the teaching is this. Everything went like clockwork. Brother Jerry, everything just went just like God planned for 483 years until it came to Jesus when he came into this world. And guess what? The Jews rejected Christ. God had to think fast. He had to come up with a substitute because the Jews didn't want that. So God devised a plan. Aha! What I'll do is, I'll give the church as a substitute until a later time when I will bring that earthly kingdom down and people will accept it then. So they teach that the church was never in the mind of God. From the day of Pentecost to this very day, 2015, February the 15th, God never intended for us to have this time period. As it were, God called time out and he stopped the clock. And they say there's 7 more years yet to be fulfilled because 483 years went just like clockwork. Then in the near future, number three, at a time that we know not, the rapture will take place. This is getting everybody ready for the marriage feast of the Lamb. At a time we know not, God will secretly call the church off the earth. The living and the dead who are right with God, including the Holy Spirit, he will call them up. The first 3.5 of that 7-year rapture. The teaching is everything goes along just fine and smooth. It's just like it every other day. There's no changes. But my question I've asked them for years is this. How could things go on in the first 3.5 years as usual? I'm going down the road, they teach, and boom, my wife's gone. She's disappeared. She's raptured. And everything's going to go on just fine. And the lady that I've been married to for 50 years is gone. I don't know where she's at. But they say that's the first 3.5 years. That is called the tribulation. The last 3.5 years of that 7 is the great tribulation. I'm sure at work you hear people talk about 666, the tribulation, the great tribulation, the golden age, Armageddon, and so forth. This is what they're talking about. But the last 3.5 years of this 7-year rapture period is going to be awful. You see, this is where the book of Revelation, chapters 1 through 16, literally takes place. This is what they say happens during that time. It's going to be awful. First of all, Russia is going to invade Israel and kill 1 billion people on the way. The earth will be shaken apart. There'll be famine as we've never seen the likes of. There'll be death, and there'll be sores, and there'll be cancers everywhere. God puts Moses and Elijah back on this earth, but lo and behold, they're killed again. But He resurrects them 3.5 days later. And during this terrible, awful time that's taking place, 144,000 Jews will be converted. Well, who's going to convert them? And then they, in turn, are going to convert more Gentiles. See, there's your second chance. And then the Antichrist will appear with his right-hand man, the mark of the beast. And God is going to put back on earth the Levitical priesthood, the animal sacrifices. Dogs and animals are going to be rampant and gnawing and chewing and eating live in dead people. And then, lo and behold, 200 million red Chinese, they're going to invade Israel. They're going to kill 1 billion on the way. 1/3 of the drinking water, 1/3 of the oceans, 1/3 of the vegetation are destroyed. Lo and behold, they now come up to the Euphrates, and 200 million of these red Chinese are going to have a nuclear battle with the Jews. And there's going to be a river that's going to run up to a bridle's bit, 200 miles long. And then all the oceans will turn to blood. And then all the drinking water is going to be destroyed. And there's going to be a big run on Coca-Cola, they say. If I worked for the Pepsi company, I'd take offense to that. But then they say this. They say not only that, but they say there's going to be 100-pound hailstones and earthquakes and gigantic tidal waves and death on a massive scale, and all the major cities are destroyed. And then the Lord comes back. And this is where Revelation chapter 17 and 18 is to occur. And the Lord's going to put a stop to all of that when He comes back. And it's going to be the golden age. And Jesus is going to reign on His throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And it's going to be peaceful. There's going to be tranquility. There's no sickness. There's no heartache. There's no death. There's no famine. And we've got the Levitical priesthood now. And God is so pleased with all of that. And everybody loves one another. And everybody's getting along with one another as He wants. And then after the 1,000 years, this is where Revelation, keep this in mind now as we talk about this. After the 1,000 years, there comes a little time. A little time. In chapters 19 and 20, as it continues, this is the time that Satan enters heaven. He invades heaven. And Satan is going to gather up all the forces he can, Gog and Magog, who they say is Russia, and he's going to have one more last assault on Israel. One more opportunity to destroy Israel. But God's not going to let it happen. And that is that little time that Satan enters heaven. And then after that, there's chapter 21 and 22 of Revelation. God brings all of that to a close. He destroys this earth. He destroys the heaven that the Bible speaks of. And He makes a new heaven and a new earth. And those who are right with God are going to live here forever and ever. I mean, all the details we could give, but I believe that's sufficient. Now, can you believe the simplicity of the Bible based on... Steven Spielberg couldn't make this stuff up. And people believe that. Every denomination believes that. That all of this is yet in the future and it literally must come to pass. For an example, they say the clouds in the book of Revelation are the saints of God. They say the stars in the heavens are nuclear bombs. They say the locusts that God brought the plague with, they're Black Hawk helicopters. And they teach that the fire and brimstone in Revelation 20 and so forth, that's nuclear war. See, they literalized everything. It all must be sometimes in the future. Here's my question. As we consider that, let's see what God has to say concerning that matter. We saw last week it's a very simple approach to the book and it's understood. I don't want any of this and none of this is true. It's as false as if Jesus was drowned in the Atlantic Ocean. That's how Jesus died. Well, that's false. And so is this. This is man-made stuff. How different that is from when the Bible says there's a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive shall be changed. And all the rest of the dead and the rest of the living who are not right with God, they'll all stand before the great judge, and the end is here. How simple that is. And yet man goes to so much trouble to try to distort the simplicity of the Bible. And I believe the Bible is simple. I believe the book of Revelation is simple. I believe anyone in here can read it just as they did in the first century and it'd be as easy as the day's newspaper. Once you understand that it is an inspired picture book and look at the truth behind the vision and look at what seven times John said, these things must shortly come to pass. Immediately come to pass. Well, they did in the first century. Else God lied to these churches. If that's not true, if the book of Revelation in its context is not just that, then God lied to these seven churches, and He owes them an apology. He told them in chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, I hear your prayers, and I'm going to do something about this quickly, immediately. And He did just that. Now, considering the things that man has said, let's go back. You remember Genesis 3 and verse 15 and verse 16, the prophecy of Christ. And then the Bible teaches plainly, if you count up the years and you can, 3,959 years later, Galatians 4, verse 4, Matthew chapter 1, Jesus was born of woman under the law. Now, if the church was never in the mind of God, why was God's eternal purpose, Ephesians 1, verse 3 and 4, Ephesians 3, verses 9 through 11, why did God say before the foundation of the world, I promise and I purpose to give the world the church? And Jesus died for the church and shed all of His blood for the church. Acts 20, verse 28. Was Jesus a fool? Was God mistaken? That was the purpose from before the foundation of the world? To give us the church? And these people now in every denomination says God never intended for us to have the church age? Well, that's a slap in the face of Jesus. And that's to discount the majesty and the holiness of God. How foolish that is. The Bible says, for an example, in Daniel 2 and verse 44, Daniel says that God in the days of the Roman kings will set up a kingdom that cannot be destroyed and will never be destroyed. See, Daniel even prophesied that at the very time the book of Revelation was written, that the church would be set up. It was a prophecy 700 years before it happened. If you read the book of Isaiah chapter 2. Thus it is plain, it is simple. Here's a verse you might want to keep in mind. And that is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 and verse 13. And the Bible prophesies that David would be in the grave when the kingdom would be set up. Read that sometimes. Is there any mistake in the Bible? Did God ever lie to us through the prophets? No. He said, when David was in the grave, the kingdom will be set up. When you go to Acts 2, verse 29 beginning, as Peter is preaching, Peter says, David is in his grave now. He's still here. But wait a minute. How can that be? According to our friends and all these denominations, the rapture has already taken place before Acts 2. And thus, if the rapture has taken place, why wasn't David in the rapture? He's one of the saints of God of the Old Testament. Was David left behind? Of course not. The Bible is right that David was still in the ground. He was still in his tomb when the church was set up. They don't want to answer that question. Our friends in the denominational world will not deal with Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. That slams into the face of their doctrine. They can't answer. They won't even discuss Luke 16 with you. They won't discuss Matthew 24, verse 36 with you, that no one knows that day but God. And they predict all the time about when the rapture will take place, the last 7 years, all that comes to an end, and God wipes everything off this earth. Here's another one, though, I'd like for you to consider, if you would. And that is Mark 9 and verse 1. Jesus says, some of you who stand here will in no wise taste of death. Till what? Till you see the kingdom come with power. You've heard this all your life, if you've been a member of the church, you know, any length of time at all. Now, Jesus either told the truth or he lied. And if he told the truth, then somebody on earth is 2,000 years of age. Because they still teach every denomination that the kingdom is still in the future. See, all that stuff that we mentioned a while ago about the rapture and about the golden age and the tribulation and the 666 and the mark of the beast, all of that is to do one thing, and that is to get the kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. And if you prove we already have the kingdom, that's all you have to do. Not only that, but the Bible says in the book of Colossians 1, verse 13, Paul said in the first century when he wrote the book of Colossians to the church at Colossae in 62 A.D., he was in the kingdom. But I thought the kingdom is still in the future. John said in chapter 1, verse 9, the book of Revelation, I am in the kingdom with you. John said between the years 69 and 79, and I can hold true that it was written close to 79 by the wording in chapter 17, verses 9 through 11. So close to the year 79 A.D., John says, I am in the kingdom. Now, I thought the kingdom was still in the future. Here's another one. In Matthew 16, in verse 18, as Jesus says, I will build my church, and then he proceeded to say, Peter, because you confess that I am the Christ, and upon this rock, your confession that I am the Christ, I will build my church. And he says, I will give thee the keys to the kingdom. Well, we all know that Peter used those keys on the day of Pentecost, but here's my question. This is what I've asked for years to my denominational friends. If Jesus told Peter he would give him the keys to the kingdom, and the kingdom is still in the future, then Peter died with the keys. Did Jesus give the keys to the wrong man? What did Peter do with those keys? They will not answer that question. They can't answer that question. Here's another one. In Jeremiah 22 and verse 30, it says this very simply. This man, Coniah, he was Jeconias, Coniah, Jehoiachin, he had four names. This man, Coniah, who was the last seed of David to sit on the throne in Judah, the Bible says, no more of his seed will ever sit on the throne and rule in Judah. Jeremiah 22, verse 30. Well, what's the significance of that? Read Matthew 1, verse 11. This Coniah was a direct descendant of Christ. He was a forefather, as it were, of Christ. You go back to Christ and God in the beginning, that's why I said that. But Jesus came from the lineage of Coniah. And the Bible says, no more of this man's seed, his lineage, will ever rule on the throne in Judah again. You're talking about a death knell to the coffin of premillennialism. My God didn't lie. He says, in essence, my son will not be on that kingdom. He will not be on that throne to rule anymore. Now, as we consider those things, there are many scriptures in the Old Testament, and there are many more in the New Testament that one could and should consider concerning this false teaching. But I believe the ones that we've just shown and just talked about, along with the Bible says in Acts 2, verse 29 through 34, that Jesus is now on the right hand of God, sitting on His throne. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15 that Jesus is King. So in Revelation 1, 5 and Revelation 3, 21, question. If Jesus is now King, and He is, He's now on His throne, He is, the King has a kingdom. And that kingdom is the church. That's a mistake that our religious friends often make. They fail to tie in to these two things, that the kingdom is the church, Matthew 16, verses 16 through 19. Now, what I'd like to do for the last 5 minutes or so that we have is try to get us to consider now of that foolishness that we've mentioned. I did so we all can see this is how men derive, when you cut the TV on, or your kids go to school, or you go to work, or you talk to your neighbors, you go to the post office, or you go to Walmart, or you go to the car lot, or you go down here to the air conditioning place. You go down here to Lowe's, and they're talking about the mark of the beast. They're talking about, the Antichrist, and they're talking about Armageddon. They're talking about the battle, that took place at Armageddon or at Wheel. By the way, the only times in the Bible that a day ever stood for a year, God told us both times. Numbers 4:34 and Ezekiel 4, verses 4 through 6. The only two times that a day stood for a year, He told us that. That's quite simple. And that is true indeed. But when you hear people talk about, you'll know that it's man-made, but all that talk, all you got to do is take a shortcut, as it were. Go to the end and meet them there and say, what you don't realize is that we have the kingdom now. All that other stuff about the dogs running rampant and Moses and Elijah back on this earth and 144,000 Jews that convert all these Gentiles and they all are killed in that 7-year period, but they're raptured, resurrected when Jesus comes back. All of that is just to get a kingdom on this earth. It's like you line up a row of dominoes from here to that door. And then you mash the first one, you punch it, and it knocks them all over. Well, that's the way this doctrine is. Everything falls when you have that first one. We now have the kingdom. All that other that I said is just for your information and mine. But this is where they're coming from. But it won't hold water, to say the least. It's like, again, that old man that gospel preacher at the turn of the century, the 1900s, when he was debating that well-educated denominational preacher, when they were debating on baptism, they each had 15 minutes for 3 solid nights, for 2 hours each night. All that old country preacher who had no education said he would get in a pulpit, lay his Bible down, and he would read Acts 2:38. Their debate was on if baptism was for remission of sins and necessary for salvation. For all those times, he never said a word but this. He'd read Acts 2:38 and then say, them thar scriptures still read the same. And by the third night, the second night, they wanted to go 3 nights. That denomination of preacher was beside himself. He couldn't do anything with him. Because, my friend, them thar scriptures still say the kingdom is now here and it's been on earth for 2,000 years. One thing sad about me is that the generations that will come and go who believe this, who have believed it. I read not long ago a man by the name of John Unwin, U-N-W-I-N. He studied a period of 4,000 years, some 2,000 years before Christ, about the time of Abraham. He counted up and documented 86 civilizations. 86. And he found this common thread among them. All of them fail, most of them, if not all of them, in one generation of those 86 civilizations. He said they started off with a strong moral value, with a belief in God and what God said. And they started off having a strong family. And then he says, as the years would come and go, they became weakened. They became liberal-minded. They got lax on their morals. They got lax in marriage. They got lax in the family life. And it said, then the family deteriorated. And when the family deteriorated, their spiritual lives deteriorated. And they all failed in one generation. Now, who does that sound like? And when we talk about these things today, I've said it for a reason. We need to go back to God's inspired, breathed book and just simply read it and take it for what it says. I don't know if today's lesson was worthy or not. I really mean that. But I do know that we need to be aware that this is the major teaching, the silver thread that runs through denominationalism. When it comes not only to the book of Revelation, but the end time, they call it, and the rapture, and the things that will take place in the future. And none of it, of course, is true. Not a single word of it is. Take your Bible and you read it, you take what God says, and you'll be safe and you'll be right. And I hope and I pray that as we study together, as we look together what God has said, that we'll understand that's exactly what it is, what God said. You can't find any of this in the book of Revelation chapter 20. You can't find any of this in the book of Ezekiel. You can't find any of this in the book of Daniel. You can't find any of this anywhere in the Bible. There are even so-called modern-day perversions now that's got these headings at these chapters. And even would name some of these things about the rapture or name some of these things about the golden age or about Armageddon. They'll call it that. None of this is true. Take your Bible. I appreciate your time, and I do thank you for being patient with me.